You would look with me in your Bibles this morning to the book of Matthew, to chapter 26. Book of Matthew, and in chapter 26, I'd like for us to read verses 1 through verse 5. Matthew 26, beginning in verse 1. And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, "Ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Then assemble together the chief priests and the scribes, the elders of the people, under the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people." I've preached for over the years from this passage on several occasions. It's one of the greatest texts, I think, in the New Testament concerning the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God, I think, is found throughout the Scriptures from the very first verse of the Bible. There are many who say they believe in God, but the God they believe in is a figment of their imagination. The God of the Bible is truly God, and he is a sovereign God. And I find that to be true everywhere I look in the Word of God. And this is a great text on the sovereignty of our God. Before we look into this text of Scripture, you might hold your place here. I want us to read a few verses in the book of Proverbs just by way of introduction to our message. I'm going to read Proverbs chapter 16 and in verse 9. And again, this will introduce our message, and I'd like to, for you, if you would and could, just keep what the thoughts of what we read here in your mind as we go through our message this morning. Proverbs 16 and in verse 9, "A man's heart devises his way, but the Lord directeth his steps." Then in chapter 19 and in verse 21, "There are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand." Then in chapter 20 of Proverbs, reading verse 24, "Man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way?" And then if you would, one place in the book of Jeremiah and in chapter 10. The book of Jeremiah and in chapter 10, reading verse 23. "O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps." Again, if you could just keep these things in your mind as we look back to our text in Matthew 26. There is a saying, a proverb, I guess you could call it. It's a proverb of men. It's been around for many different years, whether it is based upon those verses that I've already read or not, I don't know. But I've used it on many different occasions, that man proposes, but God disposes. Man makes their plans and their intents and their intentions, but it's the counsel of the Lord that shall be done. And I pray as we look in the book of Matthew and in chapter 26 that we'll be able to see these things this morning. I want to begin in Matthew 26, verses 1 and 2. And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, "Ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified." Verse 2 is just a very brief statement by the Lord Jesus Christ, but there's much for us to learn in just these few words. I want you to notice, first of all, just the calmness of Jesus Christ as he speaks these words. He speaks about him being crucified, about the betrayal. And I just sense, as I read this, a sense of calmness in his words. I don't find here any hint of fear or dread or anxiety, but rather he just speaks to his disciples and just gives them a very simple statement of facts. His words are very solemn and they are very serious, but yet there seems to be just a sense of calmness. We do know later on his soul would be exceedingly troubled and sorrowful even unto death. We know that later on he will sweat those great drops of blood, but now there just seems to be an aura about him of peacefulness and confidence as he speaks of what is going to come in verse 2 in 2 days. In 2 days. He tells them, "Ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified." He has this calmness, this assurance. It is a steadfast determination in his words. Hold your place, if you would, and look with me to the book of Luke in chapter 12. In the book of Luke and in chapter 12, if you would, notice what he says in verse 50. Luke 12 and in verse 50. He said, "But I have a baptism to be baptized with." He's speaking there about intense, extreme suffering, both at the hands of men and at the hands of God and divine justice. "I have a baptism to be baptized with." But then he said, "And how am I straitened till it be accomplish." What did he mean in that last phrase there? Notice he said, "How am I straitened till it be accomplished?" This word "straitened" here means constrained. It means to be constrained. It can mean to be confined. It certainly means to be secure. It means to be held together. Let's notice a few places where this same word is translated. Acts chapter 18. One of the great things about the Greek language is that the words just have such broad meanings. And it does us good to know what is the definition of the words that we are reading. In Acts chapter 18 and in verse 5, "And when Silas and Timothy us were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ." Notice the word here, "pressed in the spirit," translated from the very same word that Jesus used when he said, I am straightened. Here, that same word is translated pressed in the spirit. Look in 2 Corinthians, if you would, and in chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians and in chapter 5, in verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Constraineth, same word. Jesus, I am straitened until that baptism be accomplished. If we look back to the book of Luke in chapter 19, Luke and in chapter 19, reading verse 43. For the days shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee on every side. Notice that last phrase, keep thee on every side. That phrase is translated from that same word that you find back in Luke chapter 12 and in verse 50. In Luke 12 and in verse 50, Jesus said, but I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? Again, Jesus had a calmness about him, but yet it was a determination about him. He knew he was secure in the divine purpose of God. And he knew that purpose of God must be accomplished. And he knew that he was safe until it be accomplished. But also, there is that being constrained. Now, we look back into our text in Matthew chapter 26 and in verse 2. Jesus said, ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover. Now, I want you to just notice two words here, the Passover. The Passover. Those two words have been connected together for years, ever since that first Passover, which was initiated by God. But here, I think it has a special significance because here Jesus is referring to the Passover. The Passover that all other Passovers had pointed to. All other Passovers were simply types. They were pictures. They were emblems of the Passover. And this Passover that's going to come in 2 days is the Passover. Ever since that first Passover in the land of Egypt, countless number of lambs had been slain and their blood had been shed. But at the Passover that's coming in 2 days, it will be the Lamb of God that will be sacrificed at the real Passover that's coming when Jesus suffers and dies. This is the Passover. In 1 Corinthians and in chapter 5, 1 Corinthians and in chapter 5, if you would notice the last words of verse 7, they're so important. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, I'm going to read the last words of verse 7. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. He is our Passover. This Passover that's mentioned in Matthew chapter 26 and in verse 2 is truly the Passover. Jesus said in Matthew 26 and in verse 2, as he did speak to his disciples, he said, you know, You know. Well, they knew a good bit, but there's some things they just didn't understand. He gives them information here. He said, you know. On many occasions, Jesus had told his disciples that he must suffer and die. Look back to chapter 16 in Matthew. In chapter 16 and in verse 21. Matthew 16, 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Notice what Jesus began to show his disciples. How that, and then the next word is important, how that he must. There's no options here. There's no plan B. And this word must goes all the way through the remainder of this verse. He must go unto Jerusalem. He must suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes. He must be killed, and equally, he must be raised again the third day. Jesus said, you know. Whether they, again, really understood all these things, I don't know. Whether they knew exactly when it was going to happen, I really don't know. But Jesus said, in 2 days, the Son of Man is betrayed. If you look at chapter 17 of Matthew, verse 22, Matthew 17, verse 22 and verse 23. And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. The third day he shall be raised again. And they were exceeding sorrowful. In our text in Matthew chapter 26 and in verse 2, he tells them exactly when these things are going to happen. He had foretold these things. He had told them that these things are going to come to pass. But in Matthew 26 and in verse 2, he tells them it's going to be in 48 hours. 48 hours. 2 days. Now, I won't mention much about this, but it is something that is true. You can notice in Matthew 26 and in verse 2, Jesus as the prophet, foretelling what's going to happen in 2 days. And you and I don't even know what's going to happen the next hour. He's showing his deity here. He's telling what is going to happen. In 2 days, he said, the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. In the same chapter in Matthew 26, you'll be looking over to about verse 53. I think often, and I've preached many times, on the prayer that Jesus refused to pray. That sounds like an odd thing to some, lest they really look into the scripture. But there is a prayer that Jesus refused to pray. In Matthew 26, in verse 53, he said, thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? Notice he said, in fact here, I can pray. I can stop all this with one little prayer. All I have to do is just pray to the Father, and he'll send, notice, more than 12 legions of angels. But Jesus did not pray that prayer. How thankful we ought to be that Jesus did not pray that prayer. In our text, I'll say again, he had a steadfast determination. He knew what was coming, but he did not pray that prayer. Now, I just ask you again to remember those verses that I read at the beginning of our message. Jesus said in verse 2 of our text, it would be at this Passover feast that's going to be in 2 days, it will be there that he will be betrayed to be crucified. Jesus had referred to his hour on many different occasions. Mine hour, he referred to many different occasions. Well, in 2 days, that hour is going to arrive. That hour, there it was, a set appointed time for Jesus Christ to die. Since the very beginning of his public ministry, there had been many attempts to kill him. He went back to his hometown of Nazareth, and there he preached on the sovereignty of God. And their reaction was they wanted to throw him off the brow of the hill and kill him. But that didn't happen. On some occasions, they wanted to stone him to death. But that didn't happen. Many attempts were upon his life. And I refer back to those verses in the book of Proverbs. There are many devices in a man's heart, but nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. And it was ordained of God even before the creation of the world that Jesus Christ would be betrayed and crucified at this feast of the Passover. Jesus, in his humanity, was immortal until his hour had come. Just as you and I are immortal until we finished our God-appointed course upon this earth. We are immortal. Jesus was immortal. Notice in our text, if you would, and I want you to notice and refer, I'm not going to read them again, but remember those verses in Proverbs and in Jeremiah. In Matthew 26, verse 2, Jesus said, "Ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified." Now notice verse 3 and 4. "Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes, the elders of the people, under the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him." Subtlety. That word means guile. It means craftiness, trickery. Secretly. That was the determination of this meeting in the palace of the high priest. They consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. But that didn't happen, did it? Did they not come out to that garden when a large number, all of them armed with their weapons, And they come out there and they took him by force. They laid hands on him and took him away. Was not how they consulted to do these things. They consulted in verse 4 and in verse 5 that they would kill him, but they said, not on the feast day. Not on the feast day. Lest there be an uproar among the people. At this time, there were thousands, possibly millions, in Jerusalem for this time of the Passover. And they said, we do want to kill him. We want to do it craftily, subtly, but not on the feast day. But what they consulted to do made no difference at all. Jesus said, verse 2, ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. They could say, not on the feast day, as long as they wanted to and as loud as they wanted to, but it did not amount to a hill of beans. Jesus said, 2 days. 2 days. Again, verse 4. They're consulting together here, their plans. They said in verse 4, they consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. They said, we'll kill him. We'll kill him. Somehow we'll come up with trickery and craftiness, and we'll take him by subtlety and we'll kill him. Well, in fact, the Romans crucified him. They didn't stone him, did they? I look at verse 3 and verse 4, and I try to imagine this prestigious group of religious leaders. These men, it says here, the chief priests, the scribes, the elders, they're all gathered together in the palace of the high priest to hold this great, very serious meeting. And they actually thought that they had the power and the authority to dictate how and when Jesus would die. You'll hardly ever, if ever, see any more pride and arrogance than you would find in this room when this meeting was taking place. Their decision was that they would take him by subtlety and kill him. I'll say again, man proposes, but God disposes. What Jesus said in verse 2 is all that matters. What they said made no difference at all. What Jesus said in verse 2 is what God had before determined to be done. And there is no plan or counsel devised by men that can possibly make the determinate counsel of God of non-effect. Just cannot happen. People can boast, and men do, of their free will, and they say that they can do as they please and when they please, but I don't find it here in our text. I don't find it here. I find what Jesus said coming to pass and not what they said coming to pass. What they said did not happen. The words and the intents of men are meaningless when they are in opposition to the counsel of a sovereign God. It amounts to nothing. It's a great lesson for us to learn. I'm going to close by reading this in the book of Isaiah. And it's found in Isaiah chapter 46. In verse 9, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure.